Well, this week, if you weren't here last week, I planned a message, and you know the Lord interrupted, and we just had a night of prayer, and it was amazing. And as I was getting ready for this week, the Lord said, "Just stay in that vein, and just bring the message that I wanted you to bring." And I asked him if there's anything I needed to add, and actually, I think there were some things he said to take away. So I thank you for what Holy Spirit did last week as we prayed into really all kind of different things as the people came forth and prayed. And tonight I'm excited to bring this message called Finding the Ancient Path. Finding the Ancient Path. Well, 2 weeks ago we were talking about this idea of embracing identity as sons and daughters of oil. That oil or Holy Spirit, that 2 Corinthians 4:7 likens us to clay jars, if you would, our clay jars being our flesh, designed to contain something, designed to be a house or a temple of Holy Spirit, a jar of oil, a temple of Holy Spirit, and that His Spirit in us sets us apart as anointed vessels of God. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more later in the message, but remember that there are three parts of believers, the spirit, the soul, and the flesh. And what we have, Holy Spirit, many others don't. But He's trying to speak to them and bring them to the realization of Jesus so that He can fill us back up again. And I want us to embrace that and remember that as we go into this message, that you are not just a flesh, you are not just clay jars, you are not just a soul of mind, will, emotions, but that inside of you is the God of the universe choosing to dwell, the Holy Spirit. Oil is likened to the Holy Spirit. And when we get this picture of oil in the scriptures, oil is burned to emit light. So when we are called to be the light of the world, there is a burning going on that emits a light. The question is, are you submitted to the burn? Because the standard of the church should be, are the people of God burning because they've had a revelation of the oil that they carry? Do you embrace this revelation that you are a temple of Holy Spirit? The fire of God, Holy Spirit, is in you. That is what makes you a true son and daughter of God, that you are not just only worshiping Jesus, but that you are worshiping Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, and you're in that perichoresis of who God is. We say perichoresis as the 3-in-1 circle dance, and we talk about it all the time, but I think we need to talk about it more and drive it home, that we are to be a people in the dance to such a degree that our lives are intermingled with God in such a way that where God begins and where we begin becomes a blur, because we are the image of God in the earth. And that only happens by way of people burning for Him. Right? And part of this burning is us getting a revelation of what communion is really about. That communion is not only a remembrance of the cross, of His death, burial, and resurrection, but that communion is an invitation to a right now feast with God, where He is sustaining us, where He is the bread, where He is the wine, He is the sustenance, He is our bread, He is our drink, He is what we are sustained by. I think it's important to remember that Jesus did not introduce communion only at the Last Supper. When He introduced communion, it was before crucifixion. He was inviting people into a lifestyle of feasting on Him. So is it a time to remember that he was given? Absolutely. But it's so much more than that. It is a remembrance of his body broken. It's a remembrance of his blood shed. But it is also a call to come to the table of God and feast on him. In John 6, 56 through 57, it says, "Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." It doesn't say anyone who knows about the flesh or anyone who knows about the blood, but those who eat and drink. It says, "I live because of the living Father who sent me, and in the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, when he gives this out, he gives this out to a big crowd. And the scripture defines this huge crowd as his disciples. So there was all these people that identified as his disciples. And when he said, "You got to eat me and drink me," they all left. Except for a very small number. And he looks at the 12, and they are marked by a desire to feed on him. Eating and drinking, consuming his character, consuming his ways. It's not those who simply produce, it's those who have learned how to consume. The standard that the church has embraced has been a standard of producing. We love to talk about numbers, not just people that come to a church service, but we love to talk about the numbers of how many salvations. We love to talk about how many miracles. We love to look at the things we're producing. And producing is not a bad thing. I'm not preaching against producing. I think we should have tons of people coming to the Lord. I think we should have many people coming to salvation. Many people should be being delivered. Many people should be healed. Many people set free. All that's good. But the standard must not be first production. The standard must be first consuming and then producing. It's not one without the other. The disciples were told to go and make disciples, produce, after 3 years of consuming bread and blood, body and blood. They were with him for 3 years at a table, feasting on him, which gave them everything they needed to go and make. And many of us are trapped in this idea of, "I don't know how to go and make," because you haven't first learned how to sit and consume. Producing is second to learning how to feast. Furthermore, when you learn how to feast, this table of God is going to take you down ancient paths that have been forgotten. Because most only sit at the table thanking him for death and resurrection, where we need to sit at the table of his presence in all things. So I want to read Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. "Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path." This is funny because this is like Old Testament and they're talking about the old way. "Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls." But you reply, "No, that's not the road we want." The church has done well at paving new roads and new paths. But just because a path is set before us does not mean it's ours to walk down. Jeremiah says, "Look for these ways, ask for these ways, and then walk in these ways." And so often we look for the new thing when the roads that need to be paved are not new roads at all, rather a revival of paths that have been covered up. Let me say that again. We often look for a new thing or a new path, a new road, when the roads that need to be paved are not new at all. Rather, they're old, ancient paths that need to be uncovered, that need to be revived. One of the biggest keys to understanding ancient paths is not reading the Bible as a lead up to Jesus, but read the Bible with Jesus as the interpretation key. Don't read the Bible as a lead up to Jesus. Read the Bible with the revelation of Jesus being your interpretation key. Stop reading the Old Testament as something that we don't need. I get so sick and tired of hearing about, are you Old Testament or are you New Testament? You know what I am? Testament. And if you start reading the Old Testament through the translation of Jesus, you're going to see power for today in old things. Because you're not seeing them as a lead up to him, you're seeing him in it. Does that make sense? So it's not one without the other. It's Jesus showing you revelation in all of it. Jesus was not prophesied to come because he had not existed. Jesus was prophesied to come to restore all things that were already designed by him, being the word of the Father. So storms and diseases and needs, they respond to Jesus because they heard a familiar authority. Why did diseases fall off when Jesus gave commands? Why did storms cease when Jesus said to stop? It wasn't that it was a new voice. It was a familiar voice. It was the authoritative voice that came forth in creation itself. So when a man on the earth spoke a familiar sound, all things in the earth submitted to what was familiar. So when Jesus says, I'm leaving, and it's better that I go, he says, if you will be made in my image, all things in the earth will respond to something familiar. Because you are not just flesh and soul. You now have something in your temple called what? Spirit. And if you learn how to burn and feast on God, the oil that pours out of you is a familiar oil to all things. He showed us how to walk in ancient paths because he was part of the design of the paths. And yet, we're still trying to come up with great discipleship programs instead of regarding the best one that we saw in 3 years of ministry of Jesus. You know what it was? Follow him. And I think we need to re-embrace this idea that discipleship is not limited to great Bible study. Rather, discipleship is follow me as I walk. How do you disciple people? Walk in such a way where they'll want to follow you. Right? Parents, how do you disciple your kids? Show them Jesus in the way you discipline them, in the way you feed them, in the way they see you pray. Right? One thing that I am seeing as I'm just going to call it out, specifically in a few of you guys, you're new to this house. Y'all have been baptized. Y'all are on fire for God. I'm just going to speak to everyone in this section, and you're not coming in asking for a position. You're just sitting, and that's good, because you're not trying to be placed. You're waiting to be placed. I think we all need to learn how to just consume at the table and let the Lord place us when we need to be placed, rather than trying to find position to exalt ourselves. Is that okay? Great discipleship begins with people who follow ancient paths. These are the ones the Father is bringing sons and daughters to. And ancient paths is not style or genre. It is the way of God in all things. Unfortunately, we have grown church in numbers while the kingdom is having less and less influence. And theologians will make excuses for this less and less influence and call it the sovereignty of God or signs of the end times. When truthfully, if you read the scripture with Jesus as the interpretation key, God is coming back to reign in his kingdom that we are called to spread to all parts of the earth. And that is not just people getting saved. That is a revelation of his authority through all things, in all things, by his people. I refuse to read the word and believe that God is coming when everything goes to crap. He's coming when he sees a place that we have spread for him to reign. So stop taking one or two prophecies from Jeremiah or Isaiah and put that toward your theology of when the end's coming. Because my God says, I'm coming for a spotless bride. I'm coming for a church that has their lamps filled with oil and burning for me. And burning for him is not anxious or worried about when he's coming back. Burning for him is, I'm going to worship you right here, right now, just as if I was walking on streets of gold. Because heaven is not a distant place. It is a right now reality that we are called to bring into the earth. That is spreading the kingdom. And we do not need to get obsessed with when is he coming. We need to create a place for him to reign in the truth that he has already been here. I got down on that one. Ancient paths walk into his image and in the reality of his domain. Look at this in John 14, verse 3 through 6. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We ain't got no idea where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You will know the way to go by knowing the way. If you are confused about your next step in life, I will be so bold to say you have a degree of knowing him intimately that you have not burned with yet. Because when you start to learn how to feast on the bread and the blood, there is no confusion about path. But what we try to do is try to figure out next step apart from intimacy with God. We spend way too much time trying to figure out the next step when next step simply flows from deeper intimacy with the one we call the way. The path to your destiny is in knowing God. The path to your breakthrough is knowing God. The path to restoration is knowing God. And we've paved new paths of knowing God that are actually simply knowing about God. And religion calls these paths, we are not worthy. So the church has set up this idea of worshiping God from afar. Instead of understanding that there is an invitation to be identified as worthy, hear me, we have forgotten that he identifies us as worthy because of the blood. Yeah. And when we embrace we're worthy, then there is a greater dimension in you of saying, because I'm worthy, I can approach the presence of God closer than I ever imagined. If you think you're not worthy, you will try to stay as far away from God as you can without realizing it, because you don't think you're worthy of throne room. But he says, I've made you worthy to walk into the throne room. I've made you worthy to walk into not just the courtyard of praise and thanksgiving, and not just the holy place of forgiveness and washing away of sins, but the most holy place where the very presence of God dwells. And many are still looking for the Ark of the Covenant when the Ark of the Covenant is walking around in this room. What is the ark? You. the thing that people touched and fell down and died, God has replaced with you as a jar. One reason we've stopped walking down ancient path plumb line is because what the enemy cannot succeed in stopping, he tries and tames.
Come on, say that again.
Okay. One reason we have stopped walking down the ancient path plumb line, and what I mean by that is we will not do anything outside of the standard that God has set for us. One reason we do not walk down that path plumb line is because what the enemy cannot succeed in stopping, he tries and tames. He cannot stop the church, but he sure enough has tamed it. Not sure enough, show enough. And one of the biggest things that has been tamed in the church has been a plumb line called prayer. It broke out last week, and I feel like God is going to take us, not going to, we are starting to walk down these ancient paths of prayer, and that's why tonight, for the first time in a long time, when I said pray out loud, every one of you jumped in. Because we're already on a path of a plumb line set of prayer. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I sent out a message on the online family group and asked for people to pray for baby Lucas. For those of you who don't know, baby Lucas was born about 6 weeks ago. He has a trisomy 18. They didn't think he would make it past the delivery. They didn't think he would survive past day one. But he's been alive and well for 6 weeks. Well, he went to the hospital, and they took him to Children's Hospital hospice care, and they said he won't have more than a week to live because his heart's failing and his lungs is failing, and it's just part of trisomy 18. So I sent a message out to all of you to pray. Last night, Shara and I went to the hospital. Night before, one of these nights, Thursday night, we went to the hospital, and we walked into the room, and he was there on the bed, and his parents were there, and we walked in. All the doctors were talking about being prepared. They even said, don't hope for anything, which I understand why they say that, you know, but we were in there, and all of a sudden, I felt a sharp pain in my head. It was like a tit-tit. But what caught my attention was that many of you know I had a tumor years ago, and I still have some head pains every now and then, but it's on the left side. But as I walked into that room and we were watching Lucas, the baby, I had pain on my right side. And when I had that pain, I asked in my spirit, what that means is I didn't say it out loud. I just, to myself, Lord, is this you? What was that? And when I asked, guess what happened? Happened again. So when the doctors walked out, we went to pray for Lucas, and I asked specifically, was he experiencing any head pain? And they started talking about head pain, found out later that he will not turn to his right side and lay. So I put my hand over him on the right side of his head, and I got a text today saying that Lucas has been turning over on his right side, and the doctors have said he's increasing and he'll go home Monday. Now, here is what religion and manipulation will do. It wants you to think that it was me that did that. I was a messenger of a unified prayer. And what we have to start realizing is that everything we lift up together has weight to it. But a lot of times the world never experiences the weight because the spirit has to have a soul and a flesh to get in. This is what I mean by that. Jesus says, be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Soul. Don't be led by your heart. Unless your heart is submitted to God. He needs your mind. He needs your will. He needs a flesh, a jar, a ark, to be able to, I'm going to pick on Jonathan, dispense, or I'm going to say disperse what the Spirit is trying to do. So what happens is we can come together and pray, but we all have to be willing to be the perichoresis, or a trinity of flesh and soul submitted to Spirit, so that what's prayed can be released. Is this making sense? So it wasn't anointed pastor, apostle, whatever you call me, Kyle, that healed Lucas. It was a unified house that happened to be released in the perichoresis of us saying yes. Does that make sense? We cannot embrace a culture of it's the pastor is more, I have an anointing, you have an anointing, but all together when two or more agree. Does that make sense? The prayer, Matthew 21:13, Jesus quotes a prophecy in Isaiah, my house will be called a house of prayer. Prayer has become secondary when it should be the heartbeat. In prayer, we will no longer be dependent on what we've been taught in religious paradigms. God will show us great and mighty things beyond our imagination that rest in His Spirit, for which our soul and our flesh will be transformed by way of submitting to it. I read that again. It took a long time to write that. We will no longer be dependent on what we've been taught in religious paradigms. God will show us great and mighty things beyond our imagination that rest in His Spirit, for which our soul and flesh will be transformed by submitting to Him. So what happens is we're going to stop trying to use logic to find our path, because the logic of our soul is now submitted to the table of the Spirit. So our flesh is no longer hindered by a logic of an unrenewed mind. Our flesh is released because we're submitted to a logic that is submitted to the Holy Spirit. Is that making sense? In other words, when you start to feast with God, the way you think about things and the way you respond to things is going to be transformed by the one who lives inside of you. And you're going to start making decisions not based off of what makes sense to your heart or what makes sense to your mind, but what makes sense to a mind and a heart submitted to God. So let's take something, let's start with something very, very easy. Finances, right? Logic, save every penny. Spirit, tithe, 10%, give. If you are still submitted to logic in that area, the Lord says, come commune a little bit more. Religion wants to make you feel guilty, like, oh, you're bad because you didn't tithe. No, the Spirit says, you see this area that you're not submitted in? Come to the table. Come to the table. So if you feel like a conviction about I'm not doing that, it's simply you're hearing God saying, you got a little bit more to eat. Prayer is a lifestyle, a mindset, and a posture. In Jeremiah 6, it said to stop at the crossroads and look around. Prayer is always stopping to look for the way of God in a thing. So I don't want you to, let's go down some ancient paths. Is there power in praying in the morning? Absolutely. Is there power in taking minutes or hours before the day starts? Absolutely. We see Jesus doing it. It's a great practice. It's a great habit. The problem is when you check it off with the, I did my prayer for today, and then you go the rest of the day and you don't continue in prayer. Because what we think praying is putting your hands together, closing your eyes, and not doing anything else. That is a part of prayer.
That is an expression of prayer. But prayer is also when I'm in a conversation talking to someone, my mind is looking for the path of which God wants me to go down. So when I'm talking to someone and they're sharing their struggle, I'm engaged in what they're telling me, and I'm also, my spirit man, my soul, is saying, Holy Spirit, what do I respond to? What path do I go down? Where do you want me to go in this conversation? That is a people constantly submitted to prayer. And if we would be a people constantly submitted to prayer, you may find you're getting less arguments. Because when they tried to argue with Jesus, he just said, I'm out. I'll wipe the dust off my feet and I'll leave this town. But we try to prove our point. How many of you have been there? I'm still there sometimes, right? We try to prove our point. We try to get our way. Instead of humbling ourselves to, there are moments to just separate. And again, if you find that you're hearing this and you're guilty of that, it's not shame on you. It's come eat. Come drink. The word ancient in Jeremiah 6 translates properly concealed and eternity. Even in Daniel, God is referred to as the Ancient of Days. Why are ancient paths concealed? Because they are only found in the one who's always been. And Colossians 1:26, look at this, says this. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it's been revealed to God's people. So the mystery that was hidden, the ancient path that was properly concealed, is given to a people who are submitted to a table. And what's funny is we lean into theologians that say God will not reveal anything else that's not written down in the Bible. But there are mysteries that even people in the Bible did not get to be a part of. The Bible is a great way to figure out who Jesus is, to have a plumb line and a cornerstone. But it is blasphemy to limit the Ancient of Days to a man-written book. And some people will and have will call me a heretic by saying that, because you're hearing I'm against the Bible. That's called the spirit of deception blurring your mind. Is that okay that I said that? What I'm saying is the Bible is truth. It is the Word of God. It is revealing the cornerstone of Jesus. But there are more things the Bible says cannot be contained in these pages that He wants to reveal in and through you. And it's not new ideas. It's actually ancient path concealed ideas. And you only get it not by thinking of something good, but by submitting to the feast of the table of God. And when we submit to that feast of the table of God, perhaps you'll start challenging the revelation and start resonating with it. Because you're no longer at the table of a few thousand pages. You're at the table of the one who wrote it. Yeah. One of the greatest keys for the glory of God to be revealed, listen to this. Shift your mind from the feast is coming with the return of Jesus to the feast has already been offered. One of the greatest shifts of our mindsets must move from the feast is coming with the return of Jesus to the feast has already been offered. Let me read Luke 14, starting in verse 15. It says, hearing this, a man, and I want you to just stay right here for a second, okay? Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus, where was he at? Exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God.
Just leave that. I want y'all to read that and get it before I have to say it. He's sitting with Jesus, and he says, when do I get to attend the banquet? He's at the banquet of the kingdom of God. And he's saying, when do I get to attend it? And that's exactly where the church is in 2024. I can't wait to get to heaven to get at a table. And Jesus is like, I've already given you a seat at the table. Why are you waiting on a banquet when I said, feast on my bread, drink of my, feast on the body, drink of the blood. Like I am the feast at the table. Why is the church powerless? We're waiting on a banquet that's already been offered to you. All right, next verse. Jesus replied with this story. I love, when Jesus replies to the story, he's basically saying, you ain't got it. That's everything in the Bible. It's like, hey, what about this? Well, let me tell you a story about a man. So Jesus replied with this story. Gosh, I love this house. Listen to this. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. Sent. When the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet's ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I just bought a field and I got to inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married. I can't come. I get that. verse 21. The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. What I want to point out is that the banquet of the kingdom of God that Jesus is explaining is not the feast at his return. It's a declaration of an open table. Too many read this and assume Jesus is talking about a second coming. I believe Jesus is coming again. Do you hear that? I believe Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he is coming for the ones who are not waiting to sit. He's coming for the ones who have sat. This guy is saying, I can't wait to attend the feast in the kingdom. And Jesus responds with the story of ones with that mindset. They're waiting. Well, why are you waiting on a feast you've already been invited to dine at? There's 3 people in this invitation, which basically represents possessions, jobs, and relationships. Because the first guy's like, I bought a piece of land, I need to go manage it. Possession. Second guy, I bought oxen, I need to inspect them. That was how he made money. That's job, that's work, right? I just got married, I can't come. That's relationship. The 3 areas, I can't feast because of my preoccupation with my possessions, my career, my relationship. They looked into all these 3 areas as their paths. They're like, hey, if I'm going to get to you, I've got to make sure I'm good in my possessions. If I'm going to get to you, I got to be good in my relationship. If I'm going to get to you, I'm going to be good in the things I own. They centered their lives around these possessions, these careers, these relationships, and they missed what their focus should be, the king and the feast. So the king invites anyone who will say yes right now. And what the church does is try to get people to take an inventory of your priority in your career, your possessions, and your relationships when the focus is simply embrace a right now invitation. Because we can teach tons of messages on, you know, get your finances right, get your relationships submitted, get your possessions right. We can preach all that all day. But all of that will flow if you simply learn how to sit at the table you've been invited to. That is what needs to be taught. That is what we need to embrace. Sit at the table, because when you get consumed in the feast at the table, your possessions, your relationships, and your career will flow from the table you sit at. But I want you to notice, possessions, careers, and relationships were not rebuked. What was rebuked was their denial of the invitation. And I believe to properly walk ancient paths, we got to get our eyes off of our sin lives and learn how to come to the table. Because fellowship with Jesus is what causes the things we're preoccupied with to come into alignment. But many will never align because we're waiting on a table in the second coming instead of understanding that the eternal table is now open. And what church has become is get clean for the table instead of embracing Jesus saying, I already cleaned you. I think it's good to remember the original design in Eden was a people who were whole and needed nothing. And yet the goal for revival is still a culture of needing miracles. And I believe in miracles. They're pouring out every day in this house. And I believe God wants to do a lot more. He wants miracles and breakthrough and all those things. But it's necessary to understand that miracles are not indicative of intimacy. Rather, they are an invitation to intimacy. It is a lie to think that we have to get to a certain place of maturity to walk in miracles, when everyone that received the miracle in the scriptures were people who didn't even know he was Messiah. Pentecostals and charismatics have centered their existence around one day of the year, Pentecost, when Pentecost was an outpouring as a result of a people in prayer with God for 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days of which they didn't even know what to do but pray. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to focus my relationship with God around one day or one feast. I want all of them. Yes. Miracles and healings and salvations are an outpouring of his love. So the answer is not to seek the miracles. The answer is not even necessarily to seek salvation. The answer is to fall in love with the one who gives it all. Yeah. Why did fire fall in the upper room in Acts 2? I believe it has a lot to do with this next verse I'm going to read. Are y'all bored yet? Y'all okay? Look at this. Psalm 22:3. Yet you are holy and enthroned on the praises of Israel. Listen, he makes our praise his throne. He makes our praise his throne. Our praise is where he chooses to sit. Praise is not 1 hour in a church service. It's a lifestyle of glory to God in all we do. And he says, I will make my throne on that praise. You see, the context of Psalm 22, David is praying in agony. He feels abandoned by God. He is surrounded by his enemies. He is in pain. He feels like God does not hear him, and he feels like God does not care. How many of you have ever been there? Right? God doesn't hear me. God doesn't care. I feel abandoned. And in all of that, he says, yet you're holy. And you are enthroned on the praises of your people. Why are you called to praise God in suffering? Because he doesn't make his throne in your agony. He doesn't make his throne in your suffering. He makes his throne on your praise in the midst of your agony. Your suffering does not move God, but your praise causes him to put a throne right in the middle of your condition. That's a key. When you're depressed, when you're in pain,
when you're worrying, when you're anxious, telling God that you're depressed is not going to cause him to set up a throne. Praising God in the honesty of your depression causes him to set a throne. It's okay to tell him you're depressed, but you can't just expect that his knowledge of your depression is going to cause him to come and fix it. Because let me tell you something. Before you told him, he already knew. He's not waiting on you to admit you're depressed. He's waiting for you to create something so that he can put his throne in it. Praise. I want to get out of my depression. I want to get out of my anxiety. I want to get out of my worry. I want to get out of the stress. I am enthroned on praise. The path to your breakthrough is praise. Praise is not the response. Praise is the seed. Oftentimes we have specific needs in mind and we map out steps according to understanding instead of finding ancient paths to promise. I'm going to skip to Jeremiah 6:17. This is the next verse that says, I posted watchmen over you. This is right after he said the ancient paths. Next verse, he says, I posted watchmen over you who said, listen for the sound of the alarm. But you replied, no. We ain't going to pay attention. We're doing the same thing today. We're ignoring the word of the watchman. We're ignoring the gift of the prophetic. We want to hear a voice from God, and we won't receive the voice of God through the voice of a watchman alarm. Here's what I mean by that. So someone gives you, let's say that you're here or you're at home, you're in a house church, because all of you are in house churches. And someone gives you a word, right? Maybe it's the Lord says to stop, or maybe it's the Lord says to continue. Or maybe someone gives you a word saying, hey, I don't know where you're at, but the Lord says be still. Like, you know, you ever get like a word like that from someone? Let's say someone gives you a word. And you say thank you. And then you do nothing with it. And you're still asking God to give it. And you're still wondering why your path isn't clear. Because he's highlighting the path with a word through a wisdom, through a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a word of prophecy, a word of encouragement. And because you want the audible voice of God, you fail to understand he just let it come by his spirit through a fellow ark. Right? Like, we want the fire in the upper room experience. But when a random person at church comes and tells you the answer to what you've been praying for, you disregard it. Now, you should always weigh every word. Because the enemy can disguise himself as an angel of light. So I'm not saying just because you hear it from a believer means it's the word for you. You should weigh every word, bring it to prayer. But often we hear a word and we say thank you and we never do any work with it. What I'm saying is don't ignore the watchman. Weigh the word. Pray it out. Lord, is this what you're telling me? And when you bring it to him, you will quickly find confirmation. And sometimes confirmation is as simply as peace. Or let's get even more real. And this may sound like I'm taking it personal. Maybe I am. But let me give you one more. Let's say I give a word. Right? And what people will try to do is will try to find error because it's an unfamiliar sound. Instead of leaning into your apostolic covering, and maybe your error is wrapped up in your theology that has taken you nowhere, And the Lord is trying to release an ancient sound that you've never heard through a man of God or a woman of God. Right? What I'm trying to say is we have to stop trying to find reasons as to why it's not and simply bring it before the Lord and say, show me. Is this you? Because a lot of times it never gets before the Lord because it's going through the filter of your unrenewed soul. Ancient paths. Abraham was willing to give anything to God. Moses was willing to declare anything to Pharaoh. Peter was willing to believe he was solid as a rock, even though he was wavering and could not make decisions. Paul was willing to lead a people that knew him as a murderer. Could it simply be that the ancient path is blind obedience? Blind to your thinking, but eyes open to the Spirit. We are at a critical moment in time. Elections are here. There are lifestyles absent of God and celebrated. And unfortunately, the church at large is absent. And I want to give the church a little bit of a break, because I believe the biggest reason why the church is absent is because the church doesn't know how to handle this. Because the only path the church knows is let's get out of the world as much as we can and create these houses of worship, and we have great gatherings, but we're not taught how to go, we're not taught how to be. And there's still paths to change areas that we still don't know what to do. But can we be a people that say, Lord, show us ancient paths that seem ridiculous to your bride? Yes. Let me get real. Let me get really real. Really, really real. Really. I have a desire before the end of my life to see crazy breakthroughs. One of which, it is almost like an epidemic that people are turning to same-sex marriages and loss of identity. They will not come to know Jesus if when a homosexual couple walk in this room, we automatically turn around. Because the fact of the matter is, the sin that they struggle with might be obvious when the one that you're struggling with, you keep secret. And we have to be a people that if people come into this room with obvious sin, we allow them to see a more obvious God that transforms them. Not get right before you get a part of this body. Do what Jesus did. Hey, Zacchaeus, let me sit at your table. How about those ancient paths? It's not about we're excusing what you're doing. It's about we know the key. The key is not exposing them. The key is exposing them to Him. I'm going to close with this. Deuteronomy 28:1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all the commandments that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. Let us be a people who stand at the crossroads and not look for the path that makes sense. Rather, lean into the ancient path commanded by God. And we will see a revival that revivals of the past could never compare to. Let's get our eyes off of revivals of the past and onto a revival that has never been imagined. In Jesus' name, amen.